This is tape number 6, entitled Divorce, First Seek Healing, in the series Understanding God's Way in Marriage, volume 3 being a practical application of marriage teachings. The previous tapes in volume 3 have dealt with a number of aspects of determining whether you are in fact married to the person that you currently have regarded as legally being your spouse. We've identified a variety of situations which could lead to you finding that you're living in adultery. We've discussed at some length a number of processes in terms of which by way of prayer and seeking the guidance of Father God and the Holy Spirit, He will bring you to a place of understanding whether in fact your present spouse is in fact your spouse. And we've dealt with some other issues surrounding that. In this tape we will discuss the subject of divorce from the perspective of assuming that you have established that you are currently married in the sight of God. If you're not married in the sight of God to a particular individual, then that is not divorce in the sight of God. It is simply a termination of an adulterous relationship. So if you have determined that you're currently in an adulterous relationship in the sight of God, and I mean just not on a legalistic basis, but by prayer, by fasting, by applying the principles in the previous tapes, this particular tape contains some information in terms of recovering from divorce, which is relevant also to the topic of ending an adulterous relationship. But primarily this tape assumes that you've prayed, you've established that you are married in the sight of God, and that God has not indicated that there is a straightforward basis for ending the relationship. This is not to say that you may not be in a marriage which currently is hell on earth. It may quite possibly be a marriage where you are seriously considering divorce and have been considering divorce for many years, and therefore in a case like that, this teaching is for you. This teaching is for anybody who has established that they are clearly married in the sight of God but believes that their marriage has no hope, and therefore are seeking to heal it, seeking to end it. Now, the title of this text is Divorce, First Seek Healing, and it's important that you understand a fundamental principle with regard to divorce in the sight of God. God's form of divorce is a very, very drastic step, as we've seen previously in the teachings so far, and I refer you particularly to tape 10 in the first volume and also tapes 1, 2 and 3 in the first volume. Basically, the indications are that the only basis for divorce is if the other spouse has lost their salvation and is going to hell, or has never come to salvation but has committed sins which are committing them to hell with no possibility of redemption. So there is a relatively small proportion of people who can in fact get divorced, and they must understand that divorce is a very, very final and very, very spiritually terminal act. The marriage has effectively been murdered spiritually before God will permit divorce. We're not dealing here now with subjects of resolving ungodly one-flesh bonds. We're not dealing with a situation where you've discovered your one-flesh with somebody who, in a situation where virginity was taken and where you are no longer living together. This is and where you didn't live together on any serious basis, and therefore in the sight of God he may be willing to extend grace to you to marry someone else. This is dealing with a situation where you've lived together as man and wife, you're man and wife in the sight of God, and the marriage is, in your opinion, terminally broken. I must urge you, if you have not listened to all the tapes in this series, please, God has taken us on a wonderful journey over the last few months as I've prepared these teachings. He's shown very, very clearly that there are innumerable errors in the teachings of the church today, all of which are contributing to the level of divorce. Unless you are fully conversant with and aware of what the scriptures truly say about your situation, truly say about how God intended marriage to be, you could well end up taking a decision to do what the world calls divorce, but ending up in a situation where the man puts the woman away in the sight of God, in which case you will both be adulterers in the sight of God. I cannot stress this enough. Matthew 19 clearly shows that if a man puts away his wife for any reason other than porneia, which is fully fledged adultery, fornication, or spiritual treachery, then they're committing adultery, and any man who marries that woman will be committing adultery, and the man, by putting her away, is committing adultery. Malachi 2:16 says that it is acting treacherously. There is great judgment in store for any man who puts away his wife, except for divorce, which is truly according to the word of God. There is great judgment in store for any woman who leaves her husband, except where God has permitted divorce on the basis of porneia. Any woman who just walks out is committing high treason against her husband and against God, no matter what her motives, unless God has permitted it. So it is absolutely vital that if you're seriously considering divorce today, that you listen first to this entire set of teachings, you pray about it, and you take what's in this teaching and you put it into practice until you have absolute certainty that the Lord God Almighty, Father God, Yahweh, is permitting you to get divorced. Please, please, please do not go ahead with a civil divorce action until you are sure that it is God's will for your life. To get there, you need to put into practice everything in this teaching, and through that, everything in this entire set of teachings. I would ask you to pray with me now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bring everybody who listens to this teaching before you. I bind any demon that is within hearing distance of this teaching. I bind you, I command you to go down, and I block your ears in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, that you send your mighty warring angels to bind, silence, and deafen every demon within hearing distance. I speak to any demon within the confines of the room or vehicle or wherever this tape is being listened to. In the name of Jesus, I bind you now, and in the name of Jesus, I command every demon and fallen angel in hearing distance to leave in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that you put a hedge of fire around the people listening to this tape in Jesus' name. I ask you to cover them. I ask you to cover myself and my family with the blood of Jesus from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet. I thank you that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. I thank you that your angels encamp around us to protect us in Jesus' name. I thank you that you open the ears of the hearers to hear your truth, and that you open their eyes to see, and that you open their hearts to receive. I thank you that all that is in this teaching that is according to your will and according to your word will find deep root in the hearts of the hearers in Jesus' name. I've said a moment ago, Matthew 19 very clearly spells out that the only basis for divorce in the sight of God is porneia, and porneia is the act of sexual fornication, adultery on the part of the woman, or spiritual treachery, spiritual adultery on the part of the woman. There is no scripture which deals with a woman divorcing her husband. But there is modern experiential precedent which indicates that in some instances God does permit a woman to obtain a divorce from her husband. So in this case, I'm talking about divorce on either side. A man has the prerogative to exercise the initiative and divorce his wife without requiring any third party involvement other than the consent of God. If he does it without the consent of God, he's sinning. A woman must, according to my understanding of Scripture, obtain her husband's signature on some document of divorce before she will be truly divorced, unless she's in a situation where she's been abandoned by that man and God releases her from that marriage without a document from him. But again, she would need to go through the process of praying, asking God to bring that man across her path, and asking for a clear sign that she was released to remarry, if she was thinking about remarrying. And any man thinking of marrying her would need to obtain absolutely clear guidance from the Father and from the Holy Spirit that he was free to marry her, failing which she will be committing adultery. And I've pointed out in previous tapes instances of people where I've ministered a man who married a woman who the church said was divorced. Within 6 months he was bankrupt. Another man who was reportedly a really gentle man of God, who within 6 months of marrying a divorced woman was dead, the word of God being that he'd been living in adultery. Other instances, my own example, which is addressed in detail in some of the other tapes, where after 25 years of marriage in the sight of God, 18 years in the sight of man, God told me to divorce after my wife had a vision in which the Lord Jesus appeared to her and told her to do something he'd been telling her to do for years, after she'd repented and confessed that she'd been doing certain things. And he turned away and walked away from her after she refused. And shortly after that, he permitted me to divorce. My own present wife divorced after 14 years when her husband had come home blind drunk 3 weeks after marriage and was drunk on a regular basis, was expending most of his income on drink, was not supporting his children, but eventually reached the stage of demonic attack when his wife and children slept behind locked doors for the last 3 months of the marriage before God took her out of the marriage. God will take a woman out of a marriage, but on his terms, when there is no possibility of redemption, or perhaps when the conduct is so destructive that the children are being destroyed. And he will then potentially allow that woman to remarry, as much to provide her with a covering as to provide the children with a father. There are no scriptures which give us hard and fast rules here. I've said before, I believe this is grace from God in that it gives him latitude to deal with many cases on their merits, but it is not something to be dealt with lightly. It's not something to be dealt with presumptuously. It can only be resolved by the leading of the Spirit. Said before, in principle, if a man is joined to a woman as a virgin, if they've lived together as man and wife, if they've had a civil or ecclesiastical marriage contract, if they've had children, then the only basis of divorce is likely to be that one spouse loses their salvation or reaches a point where salvation is no longer open to them. In other words, they commit the unpardonable sin, they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, or they willfully sin repeatedly once they are aware that they are sinning. Something which causes Hebrews 6 or Hebrews 10 or other verses of Scripture to apply, and they have no hope of salvation. This does not mean that they have necessarily become terrible and evil. It just means that they have committed sin which takes them to hell. And we tend to think that only the most wicked and evil people will be consigned to hell with no possibility of redemption. The reality is the vast majority of all the people who have ever lived on this earth today, including in all likelihood the majority of people that you have known in your life and who have died, are in hell, not in heaven. There is much prophetic evidence to support this. The number of people in heaven is a very small percentage of all who have lived. And this has been discussed at length in previous tapes. I refer you particularly to the introductory tape to Volume 1 and the tape in the second volume, tape number 3, The Kingdom Context, The Call, The End of the Age, which clearly spell out, indications are that as little as 1 in 99 of the people who should be in heaven are actually in heaven. So please, understand that divorce is a terrible thing. It's not something to be taken lightly. A few other considerations before I go into the body of this teaching. If a woman was not a virgin or a widow, then they've probably been living in adultery, so they may not be in marriage in terms of the current relationship, and I refer you to tapes 3.2 and 3.3 of this series. And from this it is apparent that a large proportion of what the world knows as divorces are actually the ending of adulterous relationships, in which case you must apply the principles in tapes 3.2 and 3.3. And as Yahweh indicates, you will probably then have to end that relationship if God has shown you clearly that you're in adultery. And those tapes deal with it. This tape is not dealing with that subject. This tape dealing with a situation where it has been clearly shown you by God that you are married. I've shared with you my own experience, and I have to stress to you that before that happened, I laid down my life in prayer, in supplication, in fasting, in going for counseling, innumerable things, and making an enormous spiritual and physical effort to save my marriage before God permitted me to end that marriage. When He did permit me to end it, He ended it in an unconventional way. He ended it very rapidly, and I subsequently discovered the magnitude of the spiritual and emotional damage that had been done to me through my wife's treachery. And it took of the order of 4 years before I was healed to a point where I was reasonably intact again spiritually. And I have to stress to you, that is the time at which God will permit a divorce, when the guilty spouse has brought the other spouse to a point of complete brokenness. It's not something you do just because you woke up one morning and decided you didn't like the face of the person in bed with you. So you must lay down your life for your spouse until God says there is no hope. Having said that, the fundamental aspect of approaching divorce, according to Scripture, according to my understanding of what God has been showing me in the last 5 or 6 years since I started crying out to Him about the divorce, is that the first step towards divorce is that you do everything possible to heal your marriage. If you have not done everything that God requires you to do to heal that marriage, whether you are the husband or whether you are the wife, it is almost unthinkable that God will release you from that marriage. You must fast and pray regularly. And I will outline now what I believe are the steps that God has given me. I'm not giving this to you as a concrete set of rigorous procedures, but they are what I believe God has given me. As He has been taking me through these teachings, I believe they are scripturally sound and spiritually sound principles, which if you apply them, will either lead to your marriage being miraculously healed, or will bring you to a place where God will finally say, you have done all that you can, and I will now release you. Fundamentally, I urge you to listen to this full set of tapes repeatedly if necessary, and put the principles, particularly those in Volume 2, into practice. I'm absolutely certain that if husband and wife come into full agreement and put all their hearts into seeking to have the marriage healed and apply all that is in this full series of, ultimately I understand to be currently about 55 tapes, your marriage will be healed. Even if one of you is not committed to healing the marriage, if the one who is truly committed to serving God puts their heart into healing the marriage by faith, even if the other is ambivalent, I really believe that over a number of years the marriage will be healed. It's only if one spouse is actively and deliberately sabotaging the marriage that this approach is unlikely to work. And even then, I believe it is the will of the Father that you put this approach into action, on the basis that if that partner has not completely lost their salvation, it is possible for God to turn the marriage around in Jesus' name. So the following are the steps as I have them for healing your marriage. Firstly, make a quality decision that it is not the will of God for you to get divorced. It is the will of God for your marriage to be healed, and that He will only release you to divorce once you have done everything that is possible to get that marriage healed. Secondly, put in place a vision of your marriage being heaven on earth. Take a quality decision to seek that vision, no matter what comes against you. Claim it by faith and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I declare that you have created marriage to work. You've created this marriage to work. You've created my husband and myself, or my wife and myself, to experience heaven on earth in our marriage. And I declare by faith that I receive that in my marriage now, in the name of Jesus. I refer you to the tape on faith, which is tape 16 in volume 2, Faith and Implementing Change, in terms of claiming the healing of your marriage. And then thirdly, listen to all the tapes in this series, starting in volume 1, going through volume 2 and volume 3, systematically and in sequence. It is possible that different people will have different priorities in healing their marriages, I'm sure of that, but at the same time, the way this series of teachings unfolded to me, which was completely by the leading of the Spirit of God, I have great conviction that the process that God has set out, if you start with tape 1 in these series and work through to the end, and then go back and follow it up, and where there are particular tapes which have major relevance in your life, you listen to them again and again and put them into practice, your marriage will be healed. I would encourage you not to jump all over the place. God has built a wonderful picture through these teachings and a very practical mechanism for getting your marriage healed. Please make use of it. So what I'm saying to you is listen to each tape in sequence. Take note of the things that apply in your life. Where you are shown sin, which will be in many of the tapes, immediately confess your sin, recognize it for sin, repent of it, turn around, go before the throne of grace, ask for and receive your forgiveness, confess your forgiveness, forgive yourself, forgive those you need to forgive, make restitution where necessary, and get on and go to the next step. Where there are spiritual disciplines that are required in terms of disciplining your tongue, disciplining your flesh, tearing down vain imaginations, dealing with physical manifestations of the demonic, study those aspects. You may have to visit them again and again over years before your flesh is fully under control, fully dealt with. Where you identify aspects where you require deliverance, which you will almost certainly do, please contact us or somebody else that the Lord may send to you who's knowledgeable in the area of deliverance. We can supply the full set of Carol Orff's tapes on deliverance and her manual to you. We can potentially put you in touch with people who can minister to you. And again, it may take you 2, 3, 4, 5 years or longer before you are completely free of all the demonic forces which are currently oppressing your flesh. Speaking for myself, it is now something like 6 years since God started to teach me about deliverance. About 2 years ago, I was delivered of something like 500 demons, and I was, by most people's standards, a fairly ordinary, moderately well-adjusted human being. And even today, I'm conscious of the fact that there are still some things which manifest from time to time that I don't think I've got to the bottom of. I'm not yet like Jesus Christ on earth, and I'm still subject to the manipulation and control of certain spirits. And I'm also acutely aware of the fact that it is very easy, if one backslides and ceases to walk in the fullness of the anointing, to pick up more demons and have some of these things come back sevenfold. So you need to walk through that. You need to walk in greater and greater revelation. It's a process. It's not an instantaneous thing. It took you however many years it is that you're old today to get into the mess your marriage is in, that you think it necessary to listen to a tape on divorce. It's going to take you a few years for God to heal and deliver you and get you there, provided you do the work that is necessary. if you lack some of the spiritual gifts, if you've never been water baptized by immersion in water, if you've never come to salvation, if you've never received the gift of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands with the evidence of speaking in tongues, you need to ask the Lord to bring you to people who can help you. You need to listen to the relevant tapes where appropriate. You need to contact this ministry if necessary. But you need to get those fundamentals of the faith in place. If you don't have a revelation of fasting, of prayer, of Holy Communion, and so on and so forth, you need to have a revelation of those fundamental doctrines of the faith, and you need to put them into practice. If you are battling to discipline your flesh, if you don't have a real revelation of the terribleness of the judgment, if you don't have a revelation of how terrible the lake of fire and brimstone is and how terrible the abyss and hell is, then you need to pray and ask God to give you that revelation. You need to come to a place where you have a reverent fear of God, which is sufficiently strong to provide the mechanics in the spiritual realm to help you to discipline your flesh and keep yourself from doing those things which you know you should not do. I'm now going to take you through the headlines of each of the tapes in this series, and I'm going to suggest to you a few things that you should particularly look out for from a point of view of healing your marriage. And in that process, one of the key things I'm going to look to do is to eliminate the invalid grounds for divorce. I refer you particularly, if you haven't listened to the whole series, you need to listen to tape 110 after this. It debunks most of the reasons that the world and the church give for divorce. And you'll see very clearly after you've listened to that tape that the grounds for divorce in the sight of God are very limited. I have to stress, God created marriage to work between any man and any woman. Any man who joins himself sexually to any woman who is a virgin, that union is intended to work. There's no such thing in the vocabulary of God or the Word of God about the perfect life partner or anything else. Any man who's a believer can marry any woman who's a believer, and God created that man and that woman that they may experience heaven on earth in marriage. Your marriage can be healed if you're both believers. If one of you is not a believer, the other one can be brought to salvation if you put these principles into practice. But you need to understand, after Jesus' death, Satan systematically deluded and broke down the church and brought them into massive deception. The church is slowly coming out of that darkness and that deception, but it is still in far more darkness and deception than most people realize. And I refer you, for example, to Tape 20 in Volume 2, which sets this out in some detail, presents some archaeological and scriptural evidence to help you to understand that. Before you go into the detail of revisiting each of the tapes in this series, once you've listened to the full set, I suggest you specifically check out tapes 3.2 and 3.3 and make absolutely sure that you are married in the sight of God to the person you regard as husband and wife. And then once you've finished all this, you listen to tape 3.7 on sanctifying your marriage and coming to a holy marriage covenant. I'm now going to take you through, just on a headline basis, the elements of each of the tapes as it applies to the question of healing your marriage. Tape 1 in Volume 1 deals with foundation concepts, the scriptural definition of marriage, divorce, and adultery. It sets out in some details and aspects of the judgment and what faces people who are living in adultery, and some modern prophetic words which indicate the impact that this is having. You need to understand that committing adultery is a heinous offense in the court of heaven, and it will give rise to a part in the lake of fire and brimstone. You need to understand that if you're in adultery with a man or a woman, confessing and repenting of that sin and then going and having sexual intercourse with them again is willful sin, and it will ultimately result in you losing your salvation on a basis where there is no further repentance. volume tape number 2 in volume 1 is entitled How Scripture Defines the Marriage Covenant. It takes you through a number of scriptures in Deuteronomy 22 which clearly show that the act of sexual intercourse with a virgin with the shedding of blood is the cutting of the marriage covenant. It shows very clearly that once the covenant has been cut, the two people become one in the sight of God, and it very clearly shows that the only basis for ending of that covenant is the death of one party, and if one party willfully breaks the covenant, then the judgment for that is death. So again, we see the only basis for divorce, according to Scripture, is the spiritual death or the physical death. The spiritual death resulting in Old Testament times in the physical death of the spouse, in New Testament times, persistent adultery resulting still in no part in the kingdom of heaven and a part in the lake and fire and brimstone. Tape 3 deals with one flesh bond and submission, and it explains that one flesh is not a technical legal term, it is a spiritual state, that every time a man and woman make love to one another and give themselves wholeheartedly to one another, the one flesh bond becomes stronger and stronger. It shows very clearly that sexual intercourse is the absolute heart of marriage, that it is a sublimely holy and spiritual act and not a sexual act, not a physical act at all. And it ties it into why submission is necessary, that there cannot be two heads to one body. A marriage in which both the man and the woman are seeking to take the lead and dominate produces a two-headed monster which must of necessity be unstable and fall. Tape 4 deals with the subject of love and goes through many scriptures which demonstrate that love provides an absolutely fundamental thread in Scripture for walking in the ways of God and in seeing healing in marriage. Love is an extremely powerful force, and it's fundamental to marriage, and it is not something that is precocious. It's not something that comes and goes. It is a choice. It's not a feeling. True love produces a feeling, but the absence of the feeling is not evidence of a lack of love. Tape 5 deals with the husband as the covering, but the wife builds the house, and it shows very clearly, and as God the Father is the head of Jesus, Jesus is the head of the husband is the head of the wife, that hierarchy is absolutely critical, that the wife is the underpinning of the husband. If she does not submit to her husband and support him fully in a spiritual and emotional sense, she will pull his house down, she will undermine him. And conversely, if the husband takes his eyes off Jesus and puts his eyes on his wife, then the whole situation becomes unstable. Also indicated as a result of revelation from the Lord that if there are problems in the relationship between husband and wife, there are likely to be indications of similar problems between the husband and Jesus. Headship chapter tape 6 takes us further and demonstrates that from our relationship with our spouses, we can gain an insight into our relationship with Jesus. Tape 7, the scriptural definition of adultery, shows clearly that adultery is sexual intercourse with a woman who is not a virgin, where the man who took that woman's virginity is still alive. There is no other definition for adultery, and there is no corresponding thing which says that if a man has sex with more than one woman, he's an adulterer. If he has sex with more than one virgin, he is married to multiple women. If he has sex with a woman who is not a virgin, he's committing adultery, whether that is the first woman he's had sex with or the hundredth. Tape 8, entitled Tying Up Some Loose Ends, Some Controversial Points, goes further into some of these subjects, deals with some aspects of sexual conduct between men and women which are sources of uncertainty in many people's lives, and establishes very clearly that the Word of God does permit a man to have more than one wife, and in fact shows that this is God's heart in the world today, that there are far more women than men in the body of Christ, and God intended them all to have husbands. Teaching number 9, Do You Love Like Jesus Loves, goes into some scriptures and some examples of the lives of people who have lived on this earth in the last few decades to demonstrate that true Christ-like love involves laying down one's life, loving even when one is physically abused, praying for one's enemies even if they are about to beat you to death, and challenges us to come to the place where unbelievers can see Christ in us. Until an unbeliever can look at us and truly say, I can see Jesus Christ in you, we have no right to call ourselves Christians. Until unbelievers come to us and say, I see something in you that I lack and I desire it, please will you tell me what it is, we have no right to call ourselves Christians. Christian is not a title, it is a description of a spiritual state. Chapter 10, scriptural divorce versus putting away, lays the foundation on which this teaching is built, and it clearly demonstrates that divorce is an extreme event in the kingdom of God, and it's only as a consequence of people who turn and go to hell. 11, marriage summing up, ties together all of those teachings which provide a basic scriptural framework for the balance of the series. Tape 12 deals with the scriptural response to the sexuality of teenage girls. It responds to the statistics which indicate that something like 60% of women lose their virginity by the age of 16. Many of them, as many as 20% of women losing their virginity to their father, stepfather, brother, uncle, or similar close relative, all of which are forbidden by scripture. Many girls battling to deal with their sexuality, many getting into promiscuity at the age of 14 to 16. And this clearly indicates that God created women to marry and be sexually active at the age of 14. Teaching number 13, the scriptural relevance of betrothal, clearly shows that while betrothal has a scriptural place, it does introduce a particular contract. It is not a necessary prerequisite for marriage. A man who has sex with a virgin is married to her. The absence of any betrothal contract or any engagement does not make the marriage null and void. There is a particular sin associated with a man having sex with a woman who is betrothed to another man, and that is akin to adultery. But it doesn't work the other way around. If you have sex with a virgin, if a man has sex with a virgin, the two are married, and that's it. Deuteronomy 22 provides for the man or the man and the woman who have sex outside of betrothal to be put to death. That's unlikely to happen today, but they need to understand their spiritual state and deal with it. Chapter 14, the price of righteousness, lessons from Judges 19 to 21, rape, vows, oaths, etc., demonstrates from the situation in Judges 19 to 21, where 40,000 men of Israel gave up their lives to bring judgment on the people of Benjamin for one gang rape, and where 26,000 men of Benjamin, together with their wives, their children, their livestock and everything, were utterly destroyed for condoning and not judging the men responsible for that gang rape. Also clearly demonstrating that vows are not things that can be similarly simply revoked or turned around, and that it is scriptural for men to take women as wives without any prior arrangement and find themselves married to them. Tape 15, Marriage Matters for Men, examines the fact that God actually intended men to marry at about the age of 20. He did not intend them to be financially or independent. He intended them to grown up, to be groomed for their father's business. He intended them to still to be living in a room attached to their father's house, to bring their brides there, that the father would mentor and coach the son as he grew into the father's business, as he grew into his marriage, that the mother of the bridegroom would mentor and supervise and guide the young bride as she grew into her marriage, that there was a systematic progression in terms of which the custodianship of the family assets and business passed to the son at the age of 30, at which stage the father in his 50s or 60s would become an elder in the gate, but would still provide wisdom and guidance to the son in the conduct of family matters. Likewise, the mother and the grandmother. So we saw a multi-generational stable family unit in which elderly people were not discarded, and which young newly married people were not required to be financially independent and make all sorts of mistakes and build careers independent of their families. Tape 16, Learning How to Love. I went in some detail into the teachings from the book Lord Teach Me How to Love by Dr. Creflo Dollar, which is a powerful examination of the scriptures. We saw that God's love and the agape love that man and wife are intended to have is unconditional. It's not weak and fluffy. It's not born out of lust. It is something that is built. It's a conscious decision to love. It's an irrevocable covenant decision to love. But we also saw in various teachings that the act of making love, the act of sexual intercourse between a man and a woman, builds love as a matter of course. And that love is unbreakable and cannot be cut off. Which just provided a further indication of just how terrible sexual fornication is. The 17th teaching, the scriptural response to a rebellious or treacherous wife, clearly demonstrated that love and obedience cannot be demanded, commanded, obtained by bribery, coercion, pleading, or anything else. There is no scripture which provides for a man to discipline his wife. At the same time, she's required to submit to him. Consequently, we see that there has to be another solution. And this teaching showed very clearly from Scripture and by revelation from the Spirit of God that if a wife was persistently rebellious, persistently refused to submit to her husband, the husband had recourse through prayer to hand her flesh over to Satan, in terms of 1 Corinthians, that she might be disciplined and taught to submit. And that was in fact an act of mercy and grace. It was far more gentle and far more correct to trust God to supervise and control Satan by allowing the man to withdraw his covering over his wife for a season, for her to bear the brunt of her own sin. If that is not done, the husband bears the brunt of the wife's sin because she is under his covering. And I've seen, since giving that teaching, not just in the context of marriage but in the context of believers generally, it is far more merciful to hand a believer over to Satan for disciplining with the supervision of the Father than it is to try and sort them out in carnal worldly ways which involve force and abuse. Tape 18 addresses the question, is polygamy scriptural, based on a television program on the subject of polygamy, and it demonstrates very convincingly that, and very solidly from Scripture, that the Word of God permits a man to have more than one wife. It always has. And that the arguments in favor of enforced monogamy as a doctrine have absolutely no substance in Scripture. They are in fact heresy of the worst kind, and they are keeping millions, if not billions, of people out of the kingdom of God. Tape 19, Facilitating Change in Marriage, starts to lay a foundation for the balance of the series, and lays a foundation on which this particular teaching is also built. It makes the point that to learn physical skills such as touch typing, horse riding, driving a car, takes time, it takes instruction, it takes repetitive learning of simple skills, building on those skills until a full level of competence is arrived at, and makes the point that to bring about change in marriage, to come to a place where your marriage is all that God intended it to be, requires knowledge and information which is contained in these tapes. It requires repetition. It requires active intent on putting these teachings into practice and putting the teachings into practice. Learning to experience marriage on earth is not something that just happens at the click of a finger. It is something that takes time. Tape number 20 closes the first series and provides an overview and summing up of the entire series. Volume 2 is entitled Towards Heaven on Earth in Marriage, and it is the crux of putting into practice the principles of scripture that are taught in the first set of tapes, and it is the crux of how, as you go forward, listening to this series of tapes from today, listening to this teaching on divorce, that God is able to heal your marriage, provided there is resolve on the part of one partner to see the marriage healed. And unless the other partner is totally committed to Satan or is totally committed to destroying the marriage, and if that partner has not lost their salvation or if they're unsaved, if they've not made a vow to Satan of such a magnitude that prevents them coming to salvation, if they've not blasphemed the Holy Spirit and so forth, which is likely to be a very small number of Satanists. I've read the testimony of a man who was in the fourth or fifth degree of illumination towards becoming an Illuminati, who was a high order Freemason, who was a practicing white witch, very involved in Wicca, and therefore a very knowledgeable servant of Satan, who still came to salvation. Jesus came to die that all might be saved, and if your spouse is serving Satan in a big way, Jesus still died for their salvation, and you are not to abandon them to the hand of Satan until God tells you that there is no more hope. Even if you have to live in this terrible marriage for the rest of your life and lay down your life daily in prayer and fasting and show the love of God towards that spouse, God may reward you by bringing them to salvation at the very last minute on their deathbed, and you will be judged, and the blood of their eternal damnation will be on your head and on your hands if you do not lay down your life for your spouse. You must have known at least something about that man or woman before you joined yourself to them. And God holds you accountable for that knowledge. Even if you did it in ignorance, God will require you to do all you can to see them saved, unless He decides that there is nothing more you can do, or that you cannot continue without being destroyed yourself, or your children being destroyed. He will decide when it's enough. You cannot decide. You have to work on the basis that God hates divorce, that He doesn't want. Until He shows you very, very solidly indeed that He will permit you to divorce. In my case, I had to have a vision in which I saw a particular book in a particular location in a particular Christian bookshop. I went there and I found the book in that location. It was a book on divorce and the Christian faith. I prayed about it for about 10 minutes before I bought the book. When I read the book, I realized that God was showing me a basis for divorce which I hadn't realized existed before, in the case of a spouse that is completely hell-bent on destroying the other spouse, somebody who is a psychopath or similar and has no intention of repenting. Even then, the Lord subsequently gave my wife another chance, another 6 months, before He finally took me out. And that was only after the Lord Jesus appeared to her in a vision, and she refused to obey Him after she had, in church, confessed her sin of refusing to do what He told her to do and attacking me when He told me what she should do. Only then, after she had lost her salvation with no further hope of redemption, did God tell me to get out of the marriage. Please understand, this is not something to be done lightly. If you do it lightly, you are sinning and you will store up wrath for yourself on the day of judgment. Even if you've walked out and divorced your spouse on unscriptural grounds, God may require you to return to that spouse even years later. And that is addressed in detail in tapes 3.2 and 3.3 in this series. Continuing with volume 2 of the set, Bringing Joy to Jesus, demonstrates that Jesus rejoiced at the opportunity to lay down His life for our salvation. Jesus didn't go around partying. Jesus had joy at the thought of dying on the cross that we might be saved. Please understand that. You cannot just summarily get out of a marriage because you're not enjoying yourself. You may enjoy yourself in this life, but you will face a very harsh judgment in the life to come. Kingdom context, the call, the end of the age, examines some end time scriptures and prophetic indications that we are now in the period of time referred to in scripture as the Great Tribulation. It's currently at the time of producing this tape, primarily spiritual tribulation, but even as I'm recording this tape, in the last few days we've become aware of increasing numbers of armed assaults on Christian families, and prophetic word has indicated that murder and other violent crime will increase, and there are indications that within the next couple of years we may see Christians cast into prison for their faith, put into concentration camps if they do not renounce their faith, and so forth. And the series of judgment tapes available from this ministry address that in considerable detail. Most of the tapes in Volume 2 are single tapes which relate back to full sets of tapes from various ministries, which provide a lot more insight into dealing with these things. The aspect of coming to a marriage which is heaven on earth is essentially directly comparable to the path which is required to come to full holiness and sanctification in the Christian walk. If you come to the place where God intended you to be, your marriage will be heaven on earth. Marriage is a type and shadow of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is shown repeatedly throughout the whole series, concentrating on Ephesians chapter 5, verses 29-31, which show that the relationship between a man and his woman is directly comparable to the relationship between Christ and the church. Tape 4 in Volume 2, Preparing for Change in Marriage, goes through some general principles of preparing for change. And it's vital that you work systematically to those and recognize the things that need to be done. And Chapter 5 deals with faithfulness, a fundamental attribute of marriage, from a series of tapes by Creflo Dollar. And one of the points that comes out of that is that when we come before the judgment seat of Christ, why we did things, why we sinned, why we didn't do what God told us to do will be irrelevant. We will be judged on what we did that was according to the Word of God, and what we did that we didn't was not according to the Word of God, and what we didn't do that was according to the will of God. And we will pay the price then according to what Scripture provides. We will have a part in the lake of fire and brimstone if that is necessary for us to be saved. Others will be cast into the pit with no redemption. Chapter 6, Before the Judgment Seat of Christ in This Life, is the first of a series of 12 tapes from this ministry, which goes into great length as to how we come before the throne of God today in judgment, where Satan seeks to accuse us, where Satan roams the earth like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, where we see the passage in Job which shows very clearly how things operate in the throne room of God. We see Jesus Christ as the advocate pleading on our behalf for clemency or for mercy. We see Satan as the accuser of the brethren before the judgment seat of God day and night. And we see that where there's sin in our lives which we are capable and knowledgeable of to deal with, God will not extend grace and mercy to us indefinitely. Where we're a new believer and we're sinning in an area we don't know about, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross will stand in that gap for us, and we will be granted grace. But if we are sinning in areas which we know about, there is no excuse, and we will pay the price in terms of financial loss, loss of health, or whatever. Chapter 7, The Realm of Exceedingly Abundantly Hidden Answers by the Holy Spirit, also one tape out of a set of six by Creflo Dollar, showing that as we pray in the Holy Spirit in tongues, we pray mysteries. And this is a vital part of praying through the problems in your marriage. Chapter 8, How to Discipline Your Flesh, tape by Kenneth Copeland, outlining basic disciplines and skills that are necessary to bring your flesh into subjection. Chapter 9, Renewing Your Mind, also by Kenneth Copeland, deals with tearing down vain imaginations, renewing your mind with the Word of God. vital that you come to a place where you renew your mind with the Word of God according to these teachings and come to a revelation that God intended your marriage to work and God's intention is to heal your marriage and your marriage can be healed. Chapter 10, The Power of the Tongue, also by Kenneth Copeland, showing the power of words. If you speak death over your marriage, if you say this marriage is never going to work, if you say I hate my husband or I hate my wife, you are actively murdering and destroying your marriage by your words. You will be held accountable for that on the day of judgment. If you declare that you love your wife even when she's being absolutely impossible or insufferable, if you declare that you love your husband, if you declare God has intended this marriage to work, you're speaking life over your marriage. Tape 11, The Anointing and the Four Offices of Jesus' Deity by Benny Hinn, provides a profound revelation of the power of the Holy Spirit and the anointing and what the significance of the anointing is, the four offices of Jesus' deity, which also correspond to roles that the husband should play in the marriage. In chapter 12, Demonic Oppression of the Flesh and Deliverance by Carol Orpher is the first tape in an eight-part series of about 15 tapes by Carol Orpher, going in depth into the subject of how Christians can be demonized and how to deal with it. That series of tapes is available from this ministry. Chapter 13, Cleansing the Temple of the Holy Spirit and Jezebel, showing that demonic oppression is contamination of the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is our bodies, and a detailed teaching about the Jezebel spirit, which is the principality behind the divorce, behind feminism, behind the breakdown in marriage, an extremely vicious spirit if you're not familiar with it. Well, vicious spirit even if you are familiar with it, and one that you may well come into regular contact with as you seek to heal your marriage. Chapter 14, Covenant Made by Blood, Said Agape by Kenneth Copeland, one of a four-tape series by Kenneth Copeland, which gives a dramatic revelation of what the blood covenant really is, which once you've listened to, you will have no doubt that a marriage cut in the flesh of a virgin bride is something that is extremely holy and not to be treated lightly. Chapter 15, Cutting the Marriage Covenant, goes into some of the basic principles of sexual lovemaking within marriage, which will assist a man and a woman to reach the level of one flesh bond, which will produce a house which is strong, a marriage which is robust and sustainable. Without intimate and passionate and lovemaking with no withholding, it is not possible to build a one flesh bond between man and wife, which will make the marriage unassailable to Satan. Satan has spread all sorts of lies about marriage and about sexual intercourse, which result in the one flesh bonds in most marriages being very weak, and therefore the marriage is very vulnerable. If you put these teachings into practice, and if you deal with the things which are standing between proper development of a one flesh bond, you will come to a place where husband and wife are able to communicate in spirit to spirit across great distances in a way which is akin to what the world calls telepathy. You will know what he's thinking, he will know what she's thinking. They will be able to communicate, they will pray in perfect unity and perfect harmony, and at that point they will become a formidable spiritual entity, something which Satan is truly very, very afraid of. Chapter 16, Faith and Implementing Change, includes a teaching by Kenneth Hagin Jr. on calling those things that are not as though they were. And this is vitally important in terms of healing your marriage. You need to come to a place where your faith confession is a positive, active confession that your marriage is healed. Chapter 17, The Power of Negativity, Preventing Change, includes a teaching by Brian Houston, in terms of which he shows that negativity is an enormously destructive force. If there's negativism in your marriage, if one of you is negative, your marriage is in great trouble. That the person who's negative needs to understand they will be judged accordingly. And if they depart from that negativity, if they actively resist it, if they get free of whatever demons may be behind it, and they start making positive declarations over that marriage, the marriage can be healed. 18, building the house, the one flesh bond, goes in more detail into some of the issues round about developing the one flesh bond, and specifically by that I'm referring to coming to a place where sexual love making within marriage is something that is joyous, something that is wonderful, something that builds up the marriage and builds up the marital house. Chapter 19, building the house, continued as a continuation of the previous teaching on a second tape. Chapter 20, the world, the church and marriage from 4000 BC to 2000 AD, starts from the basic precept that the Word of God says that God created man in his likeness and his image. The archaeological evidence convincingly shows us, and other evidence, that God, when man was first created, he was of much greater stature than he is today. He was much healthier, he was much stronger, he had a vastly superior intellect to what we have today, he had great knowledge of science and technology, that the men of Adam's day had very advanced technology, they had a very complete knowledge of the things of God, that as mankind deteriorated, they got smaller, they got weaker, they lived for less time, until eventually it was necessary for God to send Moses to put the basic principles of Torah, the Word of God, in writing, because mankind was at risk of completely losing sight of what they had previously known by the Spirit. By the time that Jesus came, it was necessary for God to go even further, because man had deteriorated to such an extent that it was necessary for God to send Jesus, because man could not even manage the animal sacrifices. Every man needed the Holy Spirit, because there was nobody to guide them. And we saw that even after that, for the next 1500 years, the church just degenerated into total apostasy. And it's only the last 500 years, since Luther, Calvin, Zwingli and so forth, that the church has been restored to some measure of truth, and the world has started to be restored to some level of technological sophistication. But in the process, society has reached a point of absolute spiritual depravity. There is no generation on the earth that has been more spiritually depraved than the current generation, and even those who are mature, spiritful Christians are woefully ignorant of the things of God. We lack the knowledge that Noah had, that Adam had, that Moses had. We are a pale shadow of what the church is called to be. And this is a very sobering message, which shows us just how far mankind has fallen, and why we should not be proud, why we should realize that there's an enormous amount that we don't know. Tape 21, the responsibility of married Christian women towards single Christian women, addresses in detail the implications of Isaiah 4:1, the reality that there are seven times as many women who are true believers, or there will be in the next few years, as men in the body of Christ, that God intended every one of those women to have a believing husband, and therefore that it is necessary that women who are already married recognize their responsibility before God to invite other women to partake of their husband's covering. They will be judged very harshly if they insist on the monogamous Jezebelic approach of treating their husband as a trophy and not extending an invitation to other women who need a husband to come under that covering. This tape also addresses some of the implications from a sexual marital point of view of there being more than one wife in a marriage situation. Chapter 22, Living in Excellence, Reaching for the Heights of Marriage, includes a teaching by Casey Treat on living in excellence, and very clearly establishes a basis in terms of which God has called us to live in excellence in marriage. He has called and created marriage to be heaven on earth, and that we should strenuously, not in physical striving, but by faith, seek to come into a place where we experience heaven on earth in marriage. The last tape in volume 2, 23, Spreading the Good News, The Theology of Nobodies by David Wong, includes a tape by David Wong of this subject. That, together with the tape by Casey Treat, Brian Houston, Kenneth Hagin and one or two others, were included purely at the leading of the Spirit of God, literally as the messages were being recorded, and through that the Father, by the Spirit, painted for me and for listeners a much richer tapestry of what his vision was. It demonstrated very convincingly that people with no significant knowledge of the Word of God, just by faith with the Spirit of God, could have an enormous impact. The implication being there that if you've listened to these tapes, God is calling you to spread this truth to everybody that you come across to see that their marriages are healed. Volume 3 in this series provides a series of teachings. Volume 1 deals with the subject of the fundamental basic principles of the Christian faith. It deals with the fundamental tenets of the faith, water baptism, being born again, and all the other ordinances which are necessary, which if you have not received full instruction, is absolutely vital that you understand the basic tenets of the faith. Volume 2, tape number 2 in the series, Healing Marriage, Who Are You Really Married To?, addresses the question that once you realize that marriage is sexual intercourse with a virgin, you may well discover that you've been living in adultery for decades. And this addresses some very, very challenging subjects and issues in terms of determining what your status is before God. And the fundamental point of departure there is that even if you've been living in civil and ecclesiastical marriage with a contract and children for 20 or 30 years, if you're in adultery and you die today, you could well end up that you finding that you have you do not inherit the kingdom of God, and that you have a part in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death instead. Establishes that it's absolutely vital to find out your status, makes the point. And if you are in that situation where you've been living in a civil marriage for 20 or 30 years, have children, whatever, God may intervene in some way to release you to stay in that marriage, not necessarily so. This goes further in tape 3, resolving one flesh bonds, and this goes into prayers that can be prayed, processes that follow can be followed to determine whether in fact God will release you from a prior marriage which was associated with loss of virginity, or whether he will require you to depart from what you've known to be a marriage but which is in fact adultery. An absolutely critical teaching for any woman who lost her virginity to a man who is other than the man she is now living with as wife, and even if she has had sex with more than one man, she needs to listen to this and resolve it. Likewise, a man who's taken the virginity of a woman who's no longer living with him as his wife needs to listen to it. Immensely challenging, but absolutely vital. While you have adultery in your life, God cannot work miracles. You will be financially destroyed, your health will be destroyed over time, particularly in this current season of judgment. Tape 4 in the series, What Scripture Really Says About Marriage for Men, is designed as a single tape to be handed to a man by any person who's concerned that he may have unresolved one flesh bonds in his life. In other words, a woman who had a virginity taken by that man and is no longer living with him as his wife might want to give that tape to him. The reverse, the next tape, tape 5, What Scripture Really Says About Marriage for Women, is essentially the same tape with the message redirected for women, intended for a man who has come to a revelation of these truths, to give to a woman whose virginity he took and whom he now accepts he may be responsible for in the sight of God. Tape 3, just to digress, goes into the principle of putting things on the altar with the case of Abram and Isaac, and makes the point that in some circumstances God may restore your present marital relationship, but only after you have gone through the actions he requires of you to seek to be restored to the person with whom you had virginal sex. But if they decline, if they refuse, God could release you from that. It's vital that you understand God requires us to walk by faith, not by sight, and to do what's right in his sight, even if that's not particularly what we want. This tape then deals with the subject of divorce and further tapes in the series, which follow, as I currently understand it, will address the subject of sanctifying the marriage and cutting a holy covenant, which is the following tape, which deals with cleaning up the whole spiritual situation. The vast majority of marriages, even where man and woman living together, and the woman gave her virginity to that man, are not holy because of the manner in which sexual intercourse first took place. It may have been hurried, it may have been on the back seat of a car, after a seduction not willingly given by both parties, it was not formally prepared for, there was not an awareness of the holiness and the sacredness of the act. Any number of things, it may have taken place during menstruation, resulting in a marriage covenant which is sullied and not holy. And this tape addresses at length how to rectify that and resolve it. Tape number 8, preparing for marriage, we'll go through the things that people who are not yet married and are about to get married should deal with before marriage. And as I currently understand it, the remaining tapes in the series will address the subject of receiving heaven on earth in your marriage, forging the one flesh bond, and any further considerations as the Lord leads, in order to wrap this up, to provide you, God willing, with a comprehensive set of instruction in terms of healing your marriage, coming to a place where you are holy and sanctified and in right standing before God, and where you may hope to be part of the bride which is spotless and without blemish, rather than being found to be a goat or tares, or a foolish virgin on the day of judgment, and not fit to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ as the bride of Christ. So that's the complete series, and I would just like to then take this a bit further into some specific aspects of what you should do having listened to this full set of tapes. First of all, I must stress again, we're dealing with an absolutely awesomely complex subject, and a subject where Satan has been amazingly effective in confusing and deceiving the church, the world, the body of Christ, to a point where almost nothing that is taught about marriage today has any basis in Scripture. It has the odd elements of truth, but they are so corrupted that it is absolutely no wonder that the vast majorities of marriages fail, and that even those people who have managed to stay together with their first partner for life are very seldom experiencing anything that approximates heaven on earth in marriage. So first of all, I would encourage you, please listen to the full set of tapes, including the full set of Volume 3, and particularly go back to tapes 3.2 and 3.3 and get absolutely clear, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, who you're married to. Get guidance as to whether the Lord will allow you to be released from some situations, and come to a place where you are absolutely certain that you have a marriage to heal, and that marriage is with the person you think it is. If you're living in adultery, there's absolutely no point in trying to put these teachings into practice in your life. You will just be compounding the sin. If you're living in adultery, you need to find out if God will release you from the person that he considers you to be married to, and that's the subject of tape 3. If he doesn't release you, you need to terminate your current marriage, in inverted commas, and return to the spouse that he considers you to be married to. Once you've established that you are truly married in his sight to your present partner, I would then encourage you, as the next step, to apply what's in teaching in tape 3.7, sanctifying your marriage. Sanctify your marriage and seek a holy covenant with the cooperation of your spouse, if at all possible. If your spouse is totally uncommitted to the marriage and is not prepared to do anything to help you, you may need to do what you can on your own, and then seek to come to a fully holy covenant over time. But until you've established that you have a marriage to save, and you have done those basics, there's very little point in going into a lot of the other things. That's not to say that a lot of the principles which are just fundamental to growing in Christ should in any way be discarded or left on the back burner. You need to deal with your own Christian walk as a matter of urgency with the coming judgment. But please make sure that you are in fact considering divorce, and not just ending an adulterous relationship. If you are currently living in adultery, the world may call it divorce, in the sight of God, it is just doing what's right in His sight and ending an adulterous relationship. To reiterate, if both parties willingly and with their whole hearts commit to follow the path that's set out in the series of teaching, including a full study of the other teachings that are referenced, for example, the teachings on judgment, etc., and an application of that in your lives and disciplining your flesh, moving to a place of quick repentance, renewing your mind, disciplining your tongues, seeking holiness and sanctification, building the one flesh bond, progressive deliverance, I truly believe with all my heart that within 2 to 5 years you should have a really solid marriage, and within 5 to 10 years you will be experiencing heaven on earth in your marriage. I think in some cases it could happen a lot quicker. I don't think that it will take much longer than those periods if both spouses are committed. But based on what I've been through over the last 7 years, it's taken me to a long time learning these principles. I have no doubt it will be a lot quicker for you, but nonetheless, things like deliverance, you are typically looking at anything from 2 or 3 to 5 or 10 years, depending on the amount of diligence that you apply, depending on the amount of baggage that there is, before you can truly hope to be fully sanctified. Apart from anything else, deliverance is a process. You can't cast out too many demons at one stage. You will not be spiritually strong enough to resist them when they return, and the Word of God says that they will return bringing 7 others to help them. So you have to take it a step at a time. If one partner does all they can, I still believe with all my heart that the marriage will be healed unless the other partner is willfully destroying the marriage. For example, if they're a psychopath, an unrehabilitatable drug addict, an alcoholic, or a Satanist. But even there, the love of God can save them eventually. And I reiterate what I've said on several occasions. Even if it takes 60 years, for your spouse to come to salvation on their deathbed, it will be worth it and you will be rewarded in heaven. To walk out on your spouse before they have either come to salvation and your marriage has been healed, or when you are facing a situation where if you'd hung in there, they could have been saved, will open you up to great judgment on the day of judgment. If both spouses are born again, and the one does not reform and eventually loses their salvation, it seems that this will provide the basis for eventual divorce. And in essence, my current understanding is that there are very little other reasons why God would permit a divorce. Please understand, Yahweh Himself, by His Spirit, will probably tell you when to divorce. And that will happen probably when you've done all that you can, you're at breaking point and you cannot continue, and you're spiritually and emotionally so debilitated that you cannot go further. The Word of God shows clearly that He will not allow you to be tested beyond that which you can endure. And I refer you to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 to 13. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So He won't allow you to be tested beyond what you can endure. It may feel like you're breaking, but if you come to true breaking point, God knows your heart, He knows how far you can go, and if necessary, He will take you out. But He might take you out for a season to allow you to be healed and keep you interceding for your spouse, even though you're no longer living with them, before He will permit you to divorce. I would suggest, in any event, and you should be doing this whether you're trying to heal a marriage or not, that you should pray regularly to the Father in the name of Jesus that He take any person that He does not want in your life out in Jesus' name, that He brings every people that He does want into your life, that he prevents people from coming into your life who he doesn't want there, that he opens doors in your life that no man may close and closes doors in your life that no man may open. If you pray that sincerely by faith in Jesus' name, should he want to end your marriage at some point, that gives him the basis on which he can act. The Lord ended my marriage, I believe, on the basis of those prayers. I've been praying for about a year. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to bring the people you want into my life and to take the people that you don't want out and keep them out in Jesus' name. And as I've shared previously, in that first year after I prayed that, he took one of my business partners out, he took a number of my staff out, and then he took my wife out. I didn't pray it with the intention of ending my marriage. I was doing all I knew to do to heal the marriage. And then one day he simply moved supernaturally. And shortly after that, the marriage was ended. Please, don't pray carnal soul force prayers and try and tell God what to do. Let him have his will. He knows what's best for you. In the trials, rejoice. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 15. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So do not be tempted to end your marriage for carnal and ungodly reasons. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You must rejoice that God has seen fit to allow you to be refined in this process. If your marriage is not all you would like it to be, it's given you that you may be refined, that you may overcome to the end, that you may receive a crown of life. And if you run away from that, you will bring judgment upon yourself. You must walk in love. At all times, ask Yahweh for confirmation and ask him to take charge. In cases where divorce is the action, God will make a way. In many cases, the other spouse may well initiate divorce or walk out on you or otherwise provide a basis for the marriage to be ended without you taking the initiative, particularly if you're a woman. Constantly seek his guidance. In some extreme cases, he might even permit the other spouse to die if that is the only way that you can be released and if you really have done everything and if there is a just cause in the court of heaven. If they're in serious unrepentance and headed for hell irreversibly and are holding you in bondage in a way that is unacceptable in the sight of God. Once you're certain that Yahweh wants to divorce, then there are a few steps to follow. What I'm going to say now applies I'm going to speak in the context of men. Many of it, what I'm going to say applies to women, and then I'll wrap up with what applies to women. Firstly, pray about the direction and ask for direction. If you're a man and the house is in your wife's name, you may have to move out. Establish whether you should seek custody. In most countries, it is very difficult for the man to get custody of his children, even if his wife is showing serious psychopathic and other antisocial tendencies. You need a miracle in most countries to get custody of your children, and it may be better to let them go with her because she may seek to destroy you through them and in the process destroy them. Consider Abraham and Ishmael and Hagar. Abraham let Ishmael go with Hagar. So as much as your heart will break if your children have to go and you're the father, you may need to let them go with your wife, ex-wife. and also what to do about assets. If you've been living in adulterous situations, you may find that God tells you just to release the assets totally. Once you've done this, inform your wife of your decision, have a clear idea of where you're going, and issue her with a certificate of divorce in terms of Deuteronomy 24:1. At that point, you must separate. If you're the husband, the house is in her name, you may need to move out. Otherwise, you need to instruct her to move out, but that may be difficult if she refuses, or you may have to allow time for her to move out and assist her. You can't just chuck her out in the street. You have to act with the love of God, even if she is an unrepentant sinner and going to hell. You can then commence civil divorce proceedings, and you will need to take legal advice on that. And I would suggest that you ensure that you don't strive, that you don't make unreasonable demands. Let it go. Don't fight for things that you can't receive. Let the peace of God guide you, and just give more than you're asked to give. If the other party is completely unreasonable, then you will have to ask the Lord to intervene. As soon as you've moved out, or she's moved out, cut off the one flesh bond. You need somebody to pray with you in agreement. We'll deal with that in the next tape. Cut off the soul ties, renounce vows, cast out familiar spirits, cut off curses, and so forth. And these are dealt with in a lot more detail in tape 7, Sanctifying the Marriage Covenant. Well, this is not specifically the subject of this particular tape. It bears repeating. Understand, if you've been living with a woman for many years as your civil wife, you've been making love, and you now realize you're in adultery, and God tells you to get out. In other words, you need to get a civil divorce and return this woman to her true husband. You have made love. There's no basis for love to end. You will have great difficulty, you will have great pain. It has to be done. All you can do is pray for her, pray for her husband, pray for her marriage. If you're divorcing a woman because she has lost her salvation, it's a terrible thing to see one you've loved go to hell, but by that stage love will probably be dead. The only basis for divorce is if love has been murdered by the treachery of the other party. Be aware then that Satan will use her to attack you. It may not be obvious to those around you that she has lost her salvation, so there's no point in telling a whole lot of people about it. She may continue to go to church, but Satan will use her to get to you in all sorts of ways. She will use the children to get to you if she has custody or if you have custody. And you need to understand these things. You need to understand that you need to cut ties with her as thoroughly as possible. You may need to limit yourself to communication through lawyers in certain instances to prevent the children getting further hurt. You may have to back off any influence on the children's lives and just trust God and pray protection over them. Pray that the father will be a father to your children, and just let them go, as Abram let Hagar go into the wilderness with Ishmael. A very, very difficult subject, and one which has to be handled on a case-by-case basis by the leading of the Holy Spirit. But if your ex-wife is in a position for you still to have a normal relationship with her, there's something wrong. You probably were not in a position where God actually permitted you to get divorced. Just looking at the woman's perspective of this, you do need God's guidance. If you realize you're in adultery, then follow the procedure in tape 3, give tape 4 to the man you call your husband, discuss the situation, fast and pray, and ask God to do what is necessary, either to end your present marriage or to release you from the marriage which you truly have. But you may have to tell the man that you've been calling your husband for the last few years that you want a civil divorce and that you're leaving him. It could be very unpleasant. You may have to walk out, leaving most of your possessions behind you, and you may need to concede custody of your children. But you cannot afford to remain to be an adulteress on the day of judgment. You need to pray and ask the Father to cut off one flesh bonds, soul ties, renounce vows, cut off demons, etc., as discussed in tape 7 on sanctifying your marriage. You need to write to the man that you're leaving, confirming that you're leaving him, because you've realized that in the sight of God you've been living in adultery. confess it as sin, repent, ask Him to forgive you, and ask for a civil divorce. Recognize that since in the sight of God you were never married to this man, you do not have to wait for a civil divorce before you return to your true husband. You're at liberty to resume conjugal relations and live together with your husband as Yahweh leads. Apply the procedures to sanctify the marriage and to cut a holy covenant. But again, understand if you walk out and move in with another man who happens to be your husband in the sight of God, it's going to be highly controversial, and it may bring about all sorts of reactions from the world, which Satan will thoroughly enjoy bringing into your life. But at the same time, once you realize that you're truly married, the sooner you get under the covering of your true husband and start building a holy marriage, the better. If the man that you've called your husband, your civil husband, who's in fact not your husband, who's been your adulterous partner, he may violently oppose your action, you need to walk in the love of God. Remember that love requires you to end the sin. Remember also that you sinned the moment you left the man who took your virginity and entertained the possibility of marrying another man. Recognize that since the man you've been living with is not your husband, you're not required to submit to him. You must submit to the man God has shown you is your husband. And that can be extremely difficult, extremely challenging. If the man you've known as husband was your husband in the sight of God, in other words, he took your virginity, but he's now reached a point where God, not you, has rejected him from being your husband, which probably means that if he was born again, he's lost his salvation, then you must apply essentially the same process, but ask God to guide you and to end the marriage for you. Don't act in your own strength. Draw close to God and let Him lead you. You need at least a letter stating He's divorcing you, unless He just gets up and leaves. If you do not have a certificate of divorce, you must be diligent in seeking God's guidance before you marry again. Ask for God to open and close doors, to guide you in line with tape 3 and what's been mentioned earlier in this teaching. Again, I have to stress, divorce is an extreme outcome of marriage, only in certain very specific instances, generally associated with the eternal damnation of the one party. There may be other instances where God will permit divorce in the case of a man and woman who have been truly married in His sight. I don't have any personal experience of an instance of that nature. I won't say categorically that it can't happen, but it does seem to me prophetically that it can't happen. Please, before you get divorced, do all that is set out in this series of tapes. Listen to these tapes repeatedly. Pray. Ask God to guide you. Do not get divorced unless God clearly, unambiguously, in a fashion that leaves you with no room to question, tells you to get divorced. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that all that has been uttered that is according to your will and according to your word will find deep root in the hearts of the hearers, that it will be nourished and watered by your Spirit, and that it will grow and produce abundant fruit to the glory of your kingdom, in Jesus' name. I ask you too, Father, in the name of Jesus, that anything that has been uttered that is not according to your will or according to your word will be blown away and will find no root in the hearts of the hearers, in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, King of kings and Lord of lords, Savior of the world. Amen.